One of the problems going on in the Philippian church, and that problem dealt with showing deference and showing love. We're in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 today. Philippians chapter 4. Going to be looking at the first three verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask that you help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this admonition, Lord, but a gentle admonition and coming from his heart, because he knew these people. He knew them well enough that he could intervene into a problem situation. Thank you, Lord, that he knew that they would respond because of you, because of their heart towards you, not even because of him, but because of you, Lord. Thank you that you work in our lives, that you work in our hearts. Father, I pray that as we look at this, we would take it to heart, the fact that there will be differences, there always will, but Lord, that you are in charge, not us, that you are the head, not us. Thank you so much for loving us, caring for us, and for the fact that we can see such a heart here for these folks. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. In Philippians, we've looked at Paul being the writer. He has written this book to show joy or to encourage joy among the people. Now remember, joy isn't happiness, right? That's one thing I think we get mixed up a lot. We can get joy from happiness, but we can also have joy in sadness. We can have joy in hard situations, in persecutions, in trials, in troubles. We can still have joy because joy is an attitude, and it comes from a mindset, a specific mindset. And Paul here encourages that mindset. He's gone through and thanked the people and told them how much he loved them and prayed for them. But he says, set your mind on what Christ set his mind on, and that was humility. Even though Christ is God, even though he's fully human, yet he had a humble mindset. And so as we've gone through the book, he keeps bringing it back to that mindset. He keeps pointing to that mindset. Even when he has warned them, he warned them of the false teachers. He warned them about those who would practice legalism and also those who would have license, the esoterians or whatever their names were, but the forerunners to Gnosticism, those who would say, well, our spirit is the only thing that saves, or our body, we can do whatever we want. And that was wrong. But he also warned them against the Judaizers who were saying, look, you have to obey certain laws, you have to do all of these things in order to be acceptable to God. So he's given them all these warnings and admonitions, but through it all, that one common thread through it all, besides the fact that they are to have joy in all these situations, was to have that mindset on Christ, to have that mindset just like Christ had when Christ went through his life, and that is humility, to have that mindset of humility. And you know, I think that's what he's going to zero down, because of in the last three chapters, he's emphasized that. And without knowing that, then we're never going to understand what chapter 4 is all about. And the people were not going to understand that either. But he says to press on. At the end of chapter 3, he says, press on and grab what God has grabbed us for. But what we looked at last week was the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. And he's given those that heart motivation. Our true citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. And because it's in heaven, then all the things that happen here are not the goal. Everything that we have here, all that we possess here, that's not the goal. But it's the upward call of Christ. It's the fact that we'll be raptured at some point, that we'll have a new body. And he touched on that in the last verse there in chapter 3. Be transforming this body, the humble, our humble state, into conformity with the body of his glory. So now we get to chapter 4, and what we're going to look at is to stand firm, to stand firm. In chapter 4, he starts off and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore. Now, anytime you see a therefore, what do? You see what it's there for, right? And what is it there for? The last three chapters, really. He's summing up the last three chapters, and especially what he just talked about, the thing that because he loves them, because he admonished them, because he warned them about false teaching, because he was their example, all of these things that he's talked about, because he revealed the true motives, and because Jesus would rapture them, give them new bodies like Christ, with all that background, he says, therefore, with all that background, my beloved brethren, in this way, stand firm. Okay, therefore, because of that, stand firm. Now, before he gets to that, he says, my beloved brethren. Now, what's amazing about that is he uses the word agapetos. Now, we know in the Greek language there are a little more than three, but there are three main words for love. One is eros, and that we get our word erotic from. It's a sensual, fleshly type love. The next one is philos, and we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's a very deep love for each other, for brotherly love type. But then you have agape love, which is God's love for us. It's a unconditional love. It's the deepest type. Now this word that he uses here is that word, agapetos, and it's the deepest word that they had for love. And he says, look, you are my beloved. You are the ones that I love. So I think what he's doing here is he's trying to show them, I'm not being critical of you here. He's already warned them about false teaching, right? He's warned them about legalism. He's warned them about license. But he says, I want you to know, I'm not being critical of you. I want you to know how deeply I love you. Agapetos. I deeply love you. Not only that, but look what it says. Whom I long to see, my joy and crown. Whom I long to see. Now remember, Paul is writing this from prison in Rome. So he is not there with them. Epaphras, one of those guys, anyway, was there. And he has sent him home now, or he was sending him with this letter, probably. But he was there helping him. And the Philippian church had sent them money and sent him help, and they were very dear to him. But he was not right there with them, and he wanted to be. He longed to see him. The word long for is very dear and great desire. His heart was for this church. This church was different than a lot of the churches he wrote to. This church was mature, unlike the Corinthian church, very immature church. This church was doctrinally sound, unlike the Galatian era church, unlike them. This church was persecuted. It was giving. There was all sorts of things about this church. But they were very dear to Paul. And Paul says, look, I'm going to admonish you again, because that's what's coming. I'm going to single out some admonishment for you, but I want you to know how dear you are to me. You're greatly loved. You are. I long to see you. Not only that, but you are my joy and crown. It says, you're my joy and crown. The word joy there is talking about heart attitude, overall heart attitude. You are my joy. Not only that, but my crown. Now, when you think of a crown, you think of a what? A king. But that's not the word used here. There's a couple words in the original language for crown. There's a word that means king and authority, but that's not the word. Right? The word used here is actually a wreath. A wreath. And it's what was given at the end of a race. They would put that wreath on the head. Remember the Isthmian Games in Corinth? And they would run their race, and at the end, they would set that wreath on the hip. Well, that was the award. The award that was given that showed that they ran a good race. And Paul, he's comparing them to that award. He says, look, the award that I have that shows that I lived right are you. You are my crown. You're my joy. Not only joy, but you are my crown. They lived out what Paul had taught. But look what he says. He says, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. In this way. In what way? Well, in the way he's talked about. Remember the therefore? Having a correct doctrine, their doctrine set, watching out for false teachers, having them spotted, having the right heart motives, mindset on humility, growing in Christ's likeness, looking for that rapture, looking for that bodily resurrection, looking for what was coming, knowing that Christ was going to have them with him. He says, with all that in mind, in this way, stand firm. In this way, stand firm. Now, when we think of that, we think, well, stand firm for what? Because we can look at it and say, well, should we stand firm for a political group? I mean, it is voting season, right? Stand firm for a political party or group? Or stand firm for my rights? Or stand firm because of my pride? Or stand firm because of my ability? Because of what I can do? That's not what he's saying at all. Right? But that's kind of what we think. We stand on what we can do or what we know or our wisdom or our thinking. But he says, stand firm not on that. Why? Because a political party can lose. Our rights can be violated. Our pride can fall. Our ability can be lost through sickness or disease or something. Right? So he's not saying stand firm on something temporal. He says stand firm what? What's it say? Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord, in the sphere of the Lord, with the same mindset of the Lord, with the example of the Lord. This is detailed very well in Hebrews. I wanted to say he detailed this in Hebrews because I think he wrote it, but this is detailed very well in Hebrews because we're not told who wrote Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and that's talking about chapter 11, all the great faith hall of fame, the Old Testament faith people. It says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And here's what it says here. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who... This is the example we have. For the joy set before him, he thought forward, not backwards, not at the time. He was thinking forward to the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So there's the example we have in Christ. He says, stand firm what? In the Lord. In the Lord. With that same mindset. Because there were problems that were happening. And he's going to address that. But over and over in Scripture, that's what we're talking about. It's an example of the stability of Christ. But he talks about standing firm several places. Galatians chapter 6, he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, how? With a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. So we stand firm that way. We help each other. Because it's over and over in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians says... I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong quote. I was wondering why that quote didn't sound right. Let's go with a different quote on this. The stand firm deal. All right, that's only the... No, that's probably not the first goof up of the day. But I'll get worse probably. Okay, this is the stand firm. That's what I'm on. I'm sorry. I got to make my numbers bigger. But this is actually a quote from MacArthur's commentary. And he looks at several places. He says, to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And then in chapter 16, right next to it, it says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Stand firm how? In the faith. In the faith. Right? He exhorts the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Keep standing firm. What? In the Lord. Not in what's temporal, but in the Lord. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, 13, and 14. Remember where he's talking about the armor of Christ. Put on the full armor of God. And he says three times, he says, stand firm, therefore, stand firm, stand firm. Just in those three verses, right together. And so the point is to conduct yourselves worthy or to stand firm. In Philippians 1:27, he says, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come to see or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. To the Colossians, he said, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So standing firm, what he's talking about is because of the first three chapters, we stand firm. And what does that do? What does that do in our church? It helps us in unity. It helps us in stability. And I think that's what he's pointing at, pointing towards. Because we have a lot of attacks against the church, right? We have a lot of attacks outside the church, and they're easy to see, but not so much from the inside. You know, the threats to the church unity that come from the world are, there's three basic threats: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know what those three threats correlate with? They correlate with Eve's temptation. They correlate with the temptation of Christ. It's how Satan came to mess up a lot of things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the sinful pride of life. The world, the flesh, the devil. Because the world, how does the world influence problems? Well, the world influences it through the influence it has, the persecution that comes. Our flesh, the desires that we're born with, Paul even fought against that in Romans chapter 7. He says, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I do want to do. Who can save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then the devil, spiritual forces that are warring against us and also parading temptations in front of us. But all of these can bring disunity and instability in the church. So why is it so important to stand firm in the Lord? In the Lord. And I think this is why it's so important. Because we stand firm in the Lord and in His Word. It's His unity. It's that He is the head. It's that He is leading us, not us. It's the only way to have stability in our church. Because our enemies will attack. And we need to be prepared for that. So let's look at Paul's personal admonitions here, because he gets personal. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Now he says that twice, urge, right? He says, I urge, and it's in the present tense. It's right now in the active voice. He says, I'm doing this. I'm imploring you. I'm asking earnestly. I plead for. It's almost the word beg. And you know, you think about it. This is Paul. And Paul didn't have to do this. Paul could have said, on the basis of my apostolic authority, do this. And in fact, he's going to pull that card. We'll see that. But he didn't do that with these ladies. He says, I'm begging you. I'm urging you. And he says it twice. He doesn't say, I urge both of you. No, he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. The word Euodia, the name Euodia, it literally means prosperous journey. It means successful. In other words, this gal was probably very successful in what she did. Whatever it was that she did, she was a very successful person. Kind of like Lydia. Remember, Lydia was the first convert here. And she was very successful. She was a seller of purple. But this gal was very successful, very prosperous, most likely. At least successful. Euodia, that means pleasant, right? It's amazing because that means, Euodia is prosperous, the prosperous journey. Syntyche means pleasant. Pleasant, quite. See, I told you I'd goof up again. I'm going to have to get different glasses or something, or else write different notes. All right? So Syntyche actually means, the word means pleasant acquaintance, a happy chance. It's very popular with people. So here you have a gal that was very successful and another one that was very popular and very pleasant. One of those that walk into the room, everybody goes, oh, cool. Life of the party's here, you know? And then there's the one that put on the party because she could afford it. All right, so you had those two, and for some reason, there was a problem between them. Now, we're not told what the problem is. Both of these women were prominent, and probably in the church and probably in community. They're very prominent. And both of them had the ability to gain a following. And you see, that's where the problems lie. They both had the prominence that they could gain a following, so then all of a sudden, you have sides popping up. You could have sides, right? Now, the problem here, we're not told what it was, but we do know that it wasn't a doctrinal issue. We do know that, and I'll show you that a little later. But Paul would have addressed it if it wasn't a doctrinal issue. He wasn't afraid to bring that up right off the bat. He has already brought up the doctrinal issues where there was false teaching. We just know there was friction. It wasn't legalism and it wasn't license. We know that, or he would have addressed that. It was some personal issue. And the danger here was the disunity to the church, the fracture that could happen in the church. Lose testimony in the community and force people to take sides. But look what he says. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to what? To live in harmony in the Lord. To live in harmony. You know what that word is? To live in harmony? And this is what's so much fun. That word we've already seen several times in this book. That word is literally to have the same mindset. To have the same mindset. It's the word back in chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mindset in you which was in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't say to have the same mindset. In other words, to like the same color. To think exactly the same on every issue. To like the same color of carpet. To like the lights exactly this way. To like the windows just like that. No, he didn't. That's not. You see, there's where the issues come up. Because you have the personality problems. You have the preference problems. But he says to have the same mindset. How? Look what he says. To live in harmony or have this mindset, have the same mindset in the Lord. Again, we go back to not only stand fast in the Lord, but have the same mindset as in the Lord. So you see, everything is revolving around what? The Lord. And what does Lord mean? Master. The one who is truly in charge. You know, what are we as a church? We are the body of Christ. What is he? The head, Lord of the body. So when we get that in our heads, that Christ is Lord, not us, that Christ is in charge, and that he, being fully in charge, being God Almighty, came to this earth and endured the cross, despising the shame because of the joy set before him. He looked out at what was coming instead of looked around at what was happening. Jesus endured the cross and he despised the shame that came with it. And there was shame to the cross. It was horrible. It was horrible physically, but it was horrible shamefully. And he despised that. He didn't like that. But for the joy set before him. You see that attitude? You see that humility? And he's already said, stand firm in that type of attitude. Now he says, you too, have that mindset in the Lord. In the Lord, that he is Lord, that he is in charge. If they are the same mindset of humility, then they will solve these interpersonal problems, these preferences. And most likely, according to the grammar, they were working on it, actually. They were actually working on it. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggling. In other words, he didn't say, I want you to go and to fix it. He says, no, I want you to help it. In other words, help them along because they are working on it. Most likely, that's what the grammar is pointing to. But he says, I want you to help them along. But look what he says. He says, indeed, true companion. The word companion there is sazugas. Sazugas. And we look at it and say, well, is that a description? Because literally, it's yoke fellow. Yoke fellow. And it's the picture of two oxen when they were hooked up to a cart, and you put the yoke on there. And because the yoke was on both of them, one oxen couldn't take off that way and the other. No, they had to go in the same direction. And so they were helping each other pull, but they had to stay together in it. And he says, you are my true yoke fellow. So just like I'm working towards this, you are too. Just like I'm seeking the best, you are too. So whoever he's talking to, and I truly believe that word is his name. That's actually his name or his nickname. It's what Paul said, hey, you're my yoke fellow. Maybe that was just a nickname, but it was talking to someone specific. But he says, I want you to help them. Now the word help, remember that word lambano, to receive, to accept, to take? It's su lambano. And su means together with. So he says, I want you to go in and grab hold of this together with them. Together at the same time. So whatever's going on personally between there that could divide the church, so I want you to go in and grab hold of them together and work with them. To have that mindset in the Lord, to have that humility to help each other out. And actually, this word is a military term. So you see, before, when he's talking to the gals, Yodia and Syntyche, he says, I'm begging you. Here he says, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm telling you this. I am telling you, true companion, I'm telling you to get involved here, to help them, because they're seeking to do it right. I want you to help them in doing this right. So he uses his apostolic authority. Paul wasn't afraid to do that, but he did so to help them, to keep the church from fracturing from the inside. He's already told them about fractures from the outside, the legalism, the license, the false teaching. Now he's saying, look, it can happen even on the inside. Why? Why does he care? Look what it says. Verse 3. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women, what? Who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. Who have shared my struggle. Because these people that were involved in this church, they shared his struggle in the gospel. They've both trusted Christ. We're going to learn that in a second. They've both trusted Christ. They have wanted to share the truth. They have suffered for the gospel in some way. And Paul was showing his love to them by urging them and by sending help for them. And the grammar shows that he expected them to follow what he said. Why would he expect that? Because he knew them. He knew them. He knew where their heart truly was. You know, sometimes personalities clash. Can you imagine? Even in church, personalities clash sometimes. But it must be dealt with the mindset of Christ, humility. And this is where that other quote's from. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, what? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. That's humility. Don't say, hey, you sinner. What are you doing sinning like that? You're making us look bad. No, he said, you were a spiritual what? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself, because you could be in the same boat, that you won't be tempted. It says, bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. How does that come? Through the mind of Christ. MacArthur, again, in his commentary, says, the tragic conflict between Yodia and Syntyche reveals that even the most mature, faithful, and committed people can become so selfish as to be embroiled in controversy if they are not diligent to maintain unity. Loving unity and the fellowship of believers creates an environment of stability. But discord leaves a church collectively and its members individually vulnerable and unstable. Spiritual stability requires peace and harmony in the church. Blessed indeed are the peacemakers. Remember Christ saying that? Blessed are the peacemakers. So Paul here was saying just to strive for unity. Strive for unity. Because we're not always going to agree on everything. And praise God, we don't need to change the carpet. We don't need to change the color right now. It's only when we realize chapters 1 through 3 that we'll be able to accomplish chapter 4. Realize that? We have to realize what went on in 1 through 3. And then he goes on. Look what he says at the end of that, verse 3. He says, together with Clement, also with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He doesn't want to leave somebody out. He says, not only just you, yoke fellow, you who I know I can tell this to and you'll do it, but also the other, Clement and the other workers, all of you whose names are written in the book of life. You see, this is why I believe that Euodia, the two gals, are saved. Their names are in the book of life. God has a responsibility of spelling them in the book of life. I could never do it. Right, but he put them in the book of life. Those names are in the book of life. So you're talking about Christians here. You're talking about those whom he dearly loves. And he says to work at this. You know, all of them had been a great help. All of these people had been a great help in sharing the good news of Christ. This problem needed to be unified because they were all on the same team, because they were all shooting for the same goal, worship and praise and glorify God. Everything about the people of the church goes back to in the Lord. Stand firm, in the Lord. Mindset, in the Lord. And I think that applies to us too. You know what's so fun about this? Is I'm not talking about any personal problems here because I don't know of any. This is the best time for me to preach on this. You know? It's so much better than saying, you know what? I've been hearing. Okay? This is so much nicer because this is what the Word says. This is when it says it. But I can preach this without having, you know, thinking about anything. Why? Because this is just a general. I believe this is why we have unity in our church. Why we can confront issues issues do happen. Problems do happen. Our personalities, our preferences will happen, but they need to take a back seat to the people. They take a back seat to the people because we are God's people together. I'm not speaking about doctrine here. That's a front seat issue. But other issues that arise from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those things pulling on. And folks, Revelation is coming. I'm going to be preaching out of Revelation. I guarantee you are not going to agree with every interpretation of all the different beasts, of all the different times, of all the different judgments. There's, 21 judgments we got to deal with. You're not going to agree perfectly with everything that I say up here. Now, I've read commentaries that totally disagree with each other, right? I guarantee that's going to happen. And part of it will be our personalities, and part of it will be our preferences. And so there's going to be all sorts of fun stuff, right? And I don't know, I like it when folks think. But we can still be unified with a mindset in the Lord. a mindset in the, if our mindset is what Christ's mindset is, we'll still be unified. Personalities and preferences will happen, so be prepared. But purpose to love others as Christ loved us. That's what we need to purpose. Show that love, even this week, even this month, this year, next year. Show that love. To love others as Christ loved us. It has to start with salvation. It has to start with having God in you, Christ in you, our hope of glory. If you've never trusted Christ, please consider trusting him today. It has to start there. That's the starting point. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Romans 5, receive that free gift of salvation. You can have it. Those of you who are saved, build each other up in the faith. Purposefully show love. You know, what's the hardest thing to do is purposefully show love to someone that you don't get along with personality-wise. Why? Because they rub me wrong. Because they say the wrong thing. Because they did the wrong thing. That's the person I think you need to work the hardest at loving. To build up in the faith. You know what that is? That's Christ working in you. Because what did Christ do? Endure the cross, despising the shame. He had people who knew nothing calling him a blasphemer, putting him on the cross, who knew nothing. But he endured it, and he offered salvation to those very people. That's that mindset. His preferences, his personality came after the people. This is Christ we're talking about. This is our example. Take that example. Be a blessing. Make this church stable and strong. Not just stable and strong, but stable and strong in the Lord. Let that be our mantra. In the Lord. Everything be done in the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord God, for your love. Thank you that we can stand firm in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can have the mindset in the Lord. Thank you, Father God. Because if it's up to us, we want to be in charge. And that causes in fighting. So, Father God, I pray that we would step back and recognize that we are under you. All of us are in the same boat. We're on the same team. We are all working together to praise you, to glorify you, to worship you, because you are worthy. Thank you that Jesus is the Lord. He is in charge. And that our mindset is in the one who is in charge. Praise you, God, that we are simply the bride of the groom. Thank you, Lord God, that we can have such an honored position to be called servants of the great High God. In Jesus Christ. We love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.